So once a year I get a physical. Hopefully you do too. The doctor looks at my overall health a little closer on those days than he does when I come in for things like poison ivy, which I usually come in once a year and get some stuff for poison ivy or flu or bronchitis or whatever. I hope you get a physical once a year as well, because trends in our health are important to keep up with. If something's going sideways, we can begin to take steps before it gets any worse, right? We need to know so we can head it off. We need close-up examinations like this of our spiritual health as well, not just our physical health. If spiritual health is maybe a term that might be new to you, let me encourage you to consider that your spiritual health is even more important than your physical health. The health of our bodies will dictate much of how we live on this earth, but the health of our faith and the health of our souls will define how we live in eternity. So today I'm asking us to look inside and get a checkup. I'm asking you this morning to ruthlessly look at the state of your heart, of your soul, of your attitudes, and of your faith. To make a ruthless observation of where you are and where you need to be. This morning, we're continuing to work through the book of James in a series called Living Faith. Today, we're in number 9 in the series, and we're beginning chapter 2. We're going to cover verses 1 and 9. Now, this letter from James instructs all those who want to follow Jesus. The faith that he teaches is practical, it's clear, and it's active. He doesn't mince around with words. He doesn't try to make it sound all flowery. He's a guy that gets straight to the point, and he doesn't leave you guessing what he meant or what he expects you to do in response. Every Sunday when we come together, my goal is to offer you encouragement, conviction, instruction. Encouragement to keep you going. Conviction to make sure you're headed in the right direction. And instruction to get you there the quickest and most effective way possible. Now, the verses we're looking at this morning are clear and they are provoking. And I need to honor the spirit of these words. They're not meant to be comforting. They're meant to clarify what's blurry, to correct what might be an error, and to show us the Jesus way forward. So let me just read to you from chapter 2, verses 1 and 9. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Sir, sit here in a good place," and yet you say to the poor person, "Stand over there, sit here on the floor by my footstool," haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, picture it with me if you would. We're standing out in the front. We're eating donuts and drinking coffee and having a laugh or two. And a guy pulls up in some expensive car, and the clothes he has on and the way he walks in just announces that he's important, influential, and most likely rich. He is the kind of man it would be good to be on the right side of. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? He just walks in like he just got it all together, and you would be wise to get on his good side. Another man walks in, and his clothes and manner give us the general picture of the hard life that he has lived and the lack of opportunities that he has. Our natural instinct is to work for the rich man's favor, to be on his right side in case we need his help or want his support. And since the poor man has little to offer, as a result, he generally gets pushed to the edges where he won't interfere or get in the way or otherwise disturb us with his presence. So even though James reminds us that the rich are the bosses that take advantage of us and the landlords that mistreat us, that they are those who have the knowledge and the resources to make the system work in their favor at the expense of others. James also tells us about the poor man. He survives by trusting in God, believing that he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He continues his journey even though he lacks the necessary resources. Now, let's park that picture just for a moment. Many of you might know the word hyperbole. Any of you know what the word hyperbole means? My wife is an active participant in this practice of hyperbole. Hyperbole just simply means it's when a speaker or an author exaggerates to make a point. Anybody in this room ever do that? I can think of a few. There is some hyperbole in the teaching of the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. We see this in the teachings of Jesus where he says you must hate your parents in order to love God. I don't believe Jesus wants us to hate our parents. He's simply showing us that our love for him is supposed to be on a completely different level of importance. He also talks about cutting off your hand if it causes you to sin. I don't believe Jesus wants us to cut off our hands. But he does want us to understand how seriously wretched sin is and how seriously he wants us to take it. I believe it's the same here with James. I don't believe that James is claiming that all rich people are bad and all poor people are good. We know that this is simply not true. I really believe that the main idea about these verses is not just how we are to treat the rich and the poor, but is a warning to those who follow Jesus against showing partiality to some and prejudice against others. It is a warning to those who follow Jesus against showing partiality to some and prejudice against others. We need to offer the grace, love, and acceptance of God to each one. Somebody say each one. Based on his standards and not on those that are born from our own bias. Anybody in here are biased in any way? We're all biased. Friend, if you don't have your hand up, you're just slow to the party. We all have biases. We are all biased. We all come with our lenses tinted in certain ways. They're colored by our experiences. They're colored by our pain. They're colored by our joys, our strengths, our misunderstandings, our fear, our ignorance, our upbringing, our personal experience. But we need to offer the grace, love, and acceptance of God to each one based on his standards and not on those that are born from our own bias, fear, ignorance, upbringing, or personal experience. Now, this cuts both ways and all around, friend. We are all in this together. Right? We have all stood on both sides of this equation. And I just want us to think about it a little this morning. This instruction from James warns us that we should follow Jesus without showing partiality or prejudice. So there's three ideas from these passages that I believe they're going to help us to accomplish this. The first is the right motivation. If you're taking notes, you want to write down number one, the right motivation. If we want to live without, follow Jesus without partiality or prejudice, we need number one, the right motivation. How many of you know that we can do the right things for the wrong reasons? In fact, in Matthew 6, Jesus even warns us that good things like giving, praying and fasting can be wrong if we do them with the wrong motives. Right things that Jesus says can be wrong if we have the wrong motives. So we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. So finding the right motivation is as critical as having right actions. Finding the right motivation is as critical as having right actions. Now, the right motivation to help us live out our faith without favoritism or prejudice is found in the first verse of chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on. Somebody say, hold on to the faith in our glorious. Somebody say, glorious. Hey, somebody say glorious one more time. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So there's good reason to believe that James was one, if not the first letter written that was included in the New Testament. James was killed about 62 AD, and it's believed that he wrote this letter sometime between 45 and 50 AD, right? Some 22 to 20 some years after Jesus' death, very soon after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So dating is important. Dating these letters that became books included in our New Testament, dating the time they were written is important for a number of reasons. But one of them is a response to the claim that maybe as you've heard late night TV documentaries about Jesus, or you've heard critical articles about Jesus written in magazines or possibly appearing on the internet, that Jesus never claimed to be God in the flesh. He never claimed to be the Son of God. This was simply a fabrication. Paul and the later apostles, but mostly Paul, made this story up. They made Jesus into the person that the Christian church, most of the Christian church, holds him to be today. That Jesus recognized that he was just a carpenter. He may have had a unique way of teaching, had a reputation for doing miracles, but he never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the Savior of the world. That was a fabrication of authors that would come, mostly Paul. But in contrast to that view, we see here in James, very soon after Jesus died, before Paul, before there had to be hundreds and hundreds of years of progress and understanding of evolution of the idea of Jesus, which there was some evolution of understanding about Jesus, because we couldn't then and still can't now wrap our minds completely around who Jesus is, how great he is, how wonderful he is, how loving and kind. What he did when he left the glory of heaven to become a man, to be born as a baby, live as a man, die like a criminal, to be raised like a savior. We can't really wrap our minds around what that is exactly. So there is some evolution to that, but these people want to claim that Jesus never told us what to believe. He just told us how to treat one another. He never claimed to be the Son of God. He never claimed to be the Savior of the world. And that, of course, is false. And one of the proofs of that is so early, the brother of Jesus, Jesus' little brother, his oldest little brother, writes in this that he is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means, how have you ever heard a word, it's an Old Testament word called Shekinah. Have you ever heard that word? Yeah, so the Shekinah glory was like the tangible presence of God. It's what met Moses on the mountaintop. It's what filled the tabernacle after they dedicated it to God. And everybody was so overcome by the presence and the love and the power and the glory of God that they bowed down in his presence. They didn't even want to be near him. The glory of God. And this is the picture that James is giving us here, that Jesus is the Shekinah. He's the glory of God. He's the divine glory manifested in a person. He's not just some carpenter from Galilee. He's not just some wise teacher. He's not some sage from the Middle East that taught some great things and maybe did a few wonders. He is the Shekinah of God. He's the glory of God manifested in a person. And this is not just historically significant to our understanding of Jesus. It's significant to our lives today, friends, because our best motivation for doing right is having a right and clear understanding of who Jesus is. When we understand how kind He is, it motivates us to be kind to others. When we understand how powerful He is, it helps us to reach out to those who seem underserved, underprivileged, who seem vulnerable and in need of help. The character of God and the nature of Jesus motivates us to respond in kind to the world around us, recognizing and even experiencing something of His glory, His love, His truth, His power, His justice, His mercy, and His nearness causes us to want to make room for those things in our own lives, in our own attitudes, and our own habits. Jesus didn't look down on people based on their cultural levels of acceptance. In fact, He went out of His way to include those who were outcast, who were ostracized, who were looked down on and marginalized. In this country, or in this culture, children and women were not highly valued. So anybody that wants to look at Jesus and say he's misogynistic, Christianity just tries to put women in its place, tries to keep them under control. That is exactly the opposite. All you have to do is look through the Gospels and read the accounts of Jesus' life. While in the culture recognized little value, Jesus called children to come to Him. He reached out to and empowered women and treated them with dignity. Those that had sickness and diseases, the leper, the beggar in the street, were given His time, His attention, His instruction, and His love. Jesus looked at and treated people based on who they could become, not who they currently were. Aren't you grateful that He looks at us the same way? Not at who we are right now, but who we can become. He didn't classify them by their current behaviors, but He classified them all as people who were made in the image of God and thereby deserving of dignity, respect, and acceptance. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no favoritism with God." And as a result, friends, there should be no favoritism with us. How do we hold on to our faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? How do we do that well? We do it without partiality and we do it without prejudice. We do that by understanding and experiencing the truth, love, and power of Jesus in our own lives by making room for it. And that gives us the right motivation for these right actions. The next idea we need to consider is number two. Is to overcome external factors. James 2 verse 4 says, "Haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You know, friends, we are all different. Each one of us is different and unique. There's not one of us that's exactly the same. Some of us more different than others. Some of us more unique than others. All of us have come to see and even feel those differences in our own ways. We interpret our own differences in certain ways, and we interpret the differences in people around us in certain ways. And we need this morning to take a look and see how we feel about those differences and make sure it's the same way that Jesus feels about them. People of different races, of different political opinions, of different lifestyles, of different ages or stages of life. Do we somehow see people as more or less valuable based on these differences? Do we withhold kindness or trust or graciousness to people based on the color of their skin, the way they talk, or how they look? Do we automatically offer those same things to others that are more like us? Just asking you to think about it this morning, to search your hearts. This is the time to get it right. This is the time to get it into focus and to make the necessary changes. There's no condemnation here. What there is opportunity for repentance. What there is opportunity for new starts. What there is opportunity for Jesus to live in us and through us in brand new ways, with greater love, with more power, with more truth. How many of you want that this morning? I want that this morning. We need to take a moment to look into our own hearts, into our own habits, and to identify the people that we include and to identify the people that we distance. We need to identify and think about the people that we trust and the people that we don't. The people who we respect and the people who we don't. We're warned against devaluing others because of qualities or characteristics that they might have. These external factors. But God does not discriminate against those made in His image. He loves each one of them equally. God loves perfectly and fully without degree. That doesn't mean that He will not keep us, that He will keep us from the judgment that they or we may invite on our lives by rebelling against Him. God still loves us even though He allows us to walk in our own way, even though He allows us to make dangerous and wretched decisions and choices in our life, but He still loves each one perfectly. His love desires that all would come to Him and be with Him forever, even though there is real penalty for sin. There is real penalty for living as though He is not real and His word is not true. But His love desires that all would come to Him and be with Him forever. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, somebody say the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Romans 5:8, but God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves even the sinner. He loves the whole world. Aren't you glad that while you were out doing your own thing, before you had the sense to surrender your life to Jesus, that He still loved you and was calling you to Himself? And aren't you glad He's still doing that today? Maybe you're watching online today and you've never yet given your life to Jesus. I can tell you, it doesn't matter how messed up your life might be, the choices that you might be making today, God still loves you and He's calling out to you today. He's saying, come on home. He's saying, come on home. Come to Me. You don't have to get it all together. You don't have to get it all right. That counts for the people in this room today. God's not waiting for you to get it all together so that He can love you. That's what the cross is for. He's just waiting for us to come to Him every day and say, God, forgive me and help me to be more like You. But since God loves all people equally, in order to be like God, we need to love all people equally, regardless of their class or race or gender or weight or height or age. Regardless of their political party, their level of education, the amount of money they have, or the lifestyle they may live. Loving and accepting people does not condone their situation, does not condone their lifestyle. Jesus loved sinners and ate with them, but He talked to them. He invited them into places of relationship, of connection, so that He could provide truth to them, so that they could find truth to believe and power to become. Loving people is not about condoning their behavior any more than loving your children condones their behavior, any more than God loving us condones our behavior. Our job is to love, to invite. Regardless of their political party, regardless of their level of education, the amount of money they have, or the lifestyle they live, God looks at the heart. The problem is that we can't. So instead of trying to find the answer to the question, what is their motive? Do they really want to treat me this way? Do they want to treat me this way because they're petty, because they're small-minded, because they don't like me, because whatever their reason is? Are we going to try to dive deep and guess what their motivation is? And most of the time, we will come up on the wrong side of that and only injure our own selves and our relationship with them. Or will we decide that we need to do something else instead of trying to guess their motive, instead of trying to discern it? We need to choose to live out our faith without favoritism or prejudice. We need to honor all people made in the image of God equally and treat them the way we would want to be treated. How many, when you blow it, when you mess up, that you're hoping for somebody to give you some grace? What if we reached out to the people in our life when they blow it, when they wrong us, when they say stuff that's stupid, when they gargle with gunpowder and go shooting their mouth off? What if we offered them some grace? That doesn't mean you be a doormat and you just let them talk to you however you want. That's not what I'm talking about. There's boundaries to set. I don't like it when you talk to me that way, and I'd like you to not talk to me that way again. But I'm choosing not to hold it against you. I'm choosing not to color your whole relationship with us because of the way you just spoke to me. We need to choose to live out our faith without favoritism or prejudice. We need to honor all people made in the image of God equally and treat them the way we would want to be treated. We need to treat them the way God does. It's God's desire to make one new people out of all the peoples of the world, to take our differences and make them less important than our unity in Christ. There's people that want to tell you the most important thing about you is your age, or the most important thing about you is your race, or the most important thing about you is how much money you have in the bank, and all these things are not insignificant. They are significant, but the very most important thing about us is who we can be in Christ. Is how we can be unified in and through Christ. God is taking and making a people out of all of the nations, out of all of the languages, out of all the lifestyles, out of all of the political parties of the world. He is bringing together and making one people. Friends, I want to be part of that one people. Galatians 3, 26 and 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one. Somebody say one. Shout one. In Christ Jesus. Instead of looking for the distinctions that separate us, let's look to the one who desires to draw all men and women together to him through his love, in his truth, and by his power. When we want to just fall into the same old ruts of emotional response to the differences that we see among us, let's challenge them and allow God to do something new in our thoughts, our attitudes, and our habits. Let's make room for others that we wouldn't normally make room for. Let's decide to trust where we wouldn't normally trust. Let's respect what we wouldn't normally respect. Because that's the way God treats us. Let's make room for others. We are a bunch of complicated messiness and potential. Let's make room for each other's potential, each other's failures, each other's mistakes, and not look for reasons to write them off or marginalize them. Friends, you don't have to be with me long to figure out ways that you can write me off or marginalize me. And I bet the same is true with each one of us. If we spent enough time with one another, we'd figure out each other's faults. We'd see the things about each other that maybe looks less like Jesus than other parts of us. And we could use those things to marginalize one another, to make excuses why we don't need to be in each other's life, to make excuses why we shouldn't respect or trust or care about one another. But that's not the Bible way at all. The Bible says to love believes the best. Believes that we're to be one people in Christ. If we want to live our faith without partiality and without prejudice, we need to find the right motivation. We need to overcome external factors. And lastly, number three, we need to overcome internal factors. James 2, 8 and 9. Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. There's a lot of reason we may look down on some and put others on a pedestal. And some of it has to do with the brokenness in our own lives. We look down on others because it makes us feel better about our own insecurities. We prop others up because we see things in them we feel are lacking in us. The answer to all of this is love. We are called, friend, and even commanded to love our neighbor. To do this, we need to see ourselves in light of Jesus. This gives us the proper humility to know that we are people who are in need of love, acceptance, and forgiveness, who are surrounded by a world of people who need love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Anybody in the room need love, acceptance, and forgiveness? Yeah, on a regular day-by-day, sometimes minute-by-minute basis. And guess what? We are surrounded by the same kinds of people. So why do we want to hold it against them when we do the same thing ourselves? Why do we want to say, well, these people, we're not going to mess with them anymore because we do the same things, but they just did it to us, so that's different. We don't know what people are walking, the people around us, we don't know what they're walking through. We don't know the battles that they're fighting in their own mind, in their own hearts. We don't know the things from their past that they're fighting. We don't know the things in their present that they're fighting. We don't know what they've walked through. And to make an assessment based on some of these externals that we see in them is not right, fair, or Christ-like. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. How many of you say, God, I want you to teach me how to love? Amen. Stand with me if you would. Dave, if you can give me some acoustic instrumental back there. I just want to give us a moment, friends, to just look into the heart of God today and ask Him how it is that He wants us to respond to what we've heard today. I know it wasn't comforting. I know it wasn't, it's nothing that's going to inspire you, but it is something that we all need to respond to. Because all of us are in this, in one place or another. You may say, well, Pastor Tim, I don't judge people on age. I don't judge people on race. I don't judge people on money. But I bet there's something that you judge people on. We all have some stuff. We all have some skin in this game, friend. And I'm just asking you right now to take a moment and make it right. Take a moment. Confess it to God. Say, God, this is where I'm failing. This is where I'm living with prejudice, or this is where I'm living with partiality, with favoritism. And you say there's no favoritism with God. So God, show us today. Love believes the best. And it actively thinks and believes the best about those around us. Is there people around you that you consistently do not think the best about? You have a challenging person in your life and you continue are drawn to the worst, to their mistakes, to the stuff about them you don't like. Can I challenge you today to come up with two or three things that you appreciate about them? There's some good stuff there. Look for it and then focus on it. Some of you need to do that about your own self. Some of you are so down on your own selves that you need to say, you know what? I am forgiven by God. I am His child. I am called by Him. In Christ I am. In Christ I have. In Christ I can. And in Christ I will. Friends, some of you need to say some stuff to your own self this morning. You've been so down on your own self for so long that you don't know how to think above it, how to get above it, how to rise above it. Write down those four things. In Christ I am. In Christ I have. in Christ I can and declare in Christ I will. You can be what God has called you, created you to be. You don't have to. We do not have to be defined by our past, by our mistakes, by our failures, by the worst moments of our lives. Those in Christ truly are defined by His love, by His truth, by His power, and the opportunity that's available to us as a result. Friends, what does God want you to walk away with this morning? How does He want you to respond? What do you need to repent of today? Maybe you're listening to my voice. You're online. Maybe you're even in this room. And you say, Tim, you know, I have never really surrendered my life to Jesus. I have never really given Him the right to tell me how to live. I've never really given Him the right to be the Lord, the King, the Master of my life. That He gets to be in charge and I'm not. If that's you today, that journey with Jesus just begins with a very simple prayer. It begins with a prayer that says, Jesus, I give my life to You. I ask You to come and live inside of me. Forgive me of my sins. And help me to be the person that You made me to be. And that begins a journey, a lifestyle, and a lifetime of learning to know Jesus better, of loving Him more, of following Him more closely. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Tim, I have partiality and prejudice in my heart. God's revealed it to me today, but I want to get it out. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to be brave and raise your hand right now. I have prejudice and partiality in my heart, and I want to get it out. There's one. There's two. Anybody else? Friends, we're all in this together. I think for us to say that we don't have that, we're just not looking far enough. There's some more. Anybody else? Yeah. Anybody else? You don't need to confess that to me, but there's something about confessing that publicly that says, God, I know that I am not perfect in this area. I know that I have weakness in this area. I have things that I've learned, the ways that I was raised, God, that lead me, that there's a ditch that I fall into. There's patterns and habits and ideas that are instilled in my mind. And Lord, I want to break them off. I want them to be cleared away. And in their place, I want the truth and the love and the power of Jesus for me to be able to reach out to each other in ways that sets them free to become who it is that God wants them to be. That sets me free to become who it is that God wants me to be. God, I pray that You would rest on each one today, that You would help us to find the right motivation to experience You in daily ways, Lord, that promotes us, that motivates us to be more loving, to be more kind, to be more accepting. Lord, help us to look past, to identify and to look past external factors that have stopped us, external factors that trip us up. Age, wealth, or lack of, education, or lack of. Height, color of skin, mannerisms, attitudes, whatever they are. Jesus, forgive us for all the ways that we have discriminated against people that are made in Your image. Forgive us, God. We want to love them the way You love them. We want to accept them the way You accept them. We want to make room for them the way that You make room for them. Lord, help us to do this, I pray, starting today and every day thereafter. If that's your prayer, somebody shout it, amen. God bless you guys. Love you today.